Heavenly Father, you're a great God. You speak in the Bible, and only you can open our hearts to your truth that's there, and we pray that you do that for us this morning, that you touch our hearts, reach in and transform us, Father, and make us more like you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We've got, I guess, what I want to ask you is, what good things do you give yourself to in this life? You'll see there's an outline there, and the opening question is, what good things do you give yourself life? That's actually to in this life. It's meant to be. I'm blaming John. Could be my fault, but let's blame John because he's the leader of this church. Well, what are the things most precious to you in this life? Is it gardening, dancing, listening to your favourite music with a glass of scotch in hand, making things at the men's shed, seeing Australia? Maybe it's work, family, education, or your children, or maybe it's keeping up with friends. For most of us, though, the good things that we give ourselves to, we don't even think twice about. We take it for granted that they are right priorities. We give ourselves to things that are generally good in this life, and we just take it that they're good priorities, they're right. Most people who have children are extremely concerned about them, about how well they fare at school, about their health, whether they have friends or whether they don't. But let's be honest. The best thing you can give yourself to in this life is sport. Or at least living. If you're beyond sport, maybe the best thing you can do in this life is live your own sporting dreams vicariously through your children. I didn't think I'd be that parent. And on the outside, I'm not. Though I do get a little animated when my son does something exciting on the field. It's fortunate that I have just enough self-control not to blow my cover as a madly obsessed footy psycho dad. There are lots of good things in this life to give ourselves to, and perhaps being a footy psycho is not one you've considered. But may I recommend it to you, at least on the inside. But really, though we give ourselves to good things in this life, though we do that, one of the questions that arises, even though we do give ourselves to good things, is, are we any good? Are we any good, really? Who is good anyway? You can give yourself to good things, but there's still a question inside us, I think, about who is good anyway. So today I hope this story about Jesus will challenge us and change us, will give us the clarity we need to put our trust in the God of the Bible. Here's how the story opens in verse 18. I'd encourage you, I can't remember the page number, but if you have the Bible open, it's always good because you get to see if I'm telling you the truth about what it says there or if I'm just making it up. So Luke chapter 18, verse 18 says this, "A certain ruler asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' 'Why do you call me good?' Jesus answered. 'No one is good except God alone.'" I want to draw your attention to this. The ruler just says politely, "Good teacher." But the response of Jesus seems a little anal from our perspective. Why does Jesus so quickly pull him into line? If someone called me good, I'd be slightly embarrassed, but on the inside I'd be a little puffed up and thinking, well, yes, I guess I'm a pretty nice person. And, you know, sometimes I even surprise myself. But Jesus instantly answers with a very straight up and down the line, and probably a very straight up and down the line Jewish answer. But it seems a bit prickly and unfriendly, doesn't it? If Jesus was making a point to show the man up and make him feel a little silly, well, you wouldn't expect Jesus to do that. So there must be something more at stake than making the ruler feel silly. Imagine if Jesus thought the man's life was at stake. And this was a crucial thing for the man to understand about life. And actually, that's what is at stake here. The ruler's eternity is at stake. Note the opening question of the ruler, the guy, a certain ruler that asks Jesus. The opening question is, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Eternity is at stake. And so Jesus is not beating around the bush when he says no one is good except God alone. Now, this man, this ruler, unlike you and me, he's not asking whether there is eternal life. He's not asking that question. He takes it as a given that there's eternal life. He's concerned more about what it takes to get there, what it takes to get eternal life. But as we read on, we can be pretty sure that he thinks that he knows the answer as well. This ruler thinks he knows the answer. He thinks the answer lies in being a good person. And I suspect that's what most people think. But I'm good is the next thing that we're going to look at. Now, remember, Jesus has just fired off what seems like a petty correction to the ruler. You know, he said, "Oh, you're good, you know, good teacher," and he says, "No one's good." It feels a bit petty. He's told the ruler, "No one is good but God alone." Yet I don't think the ruler has probably engaged in that at all. I think it's just washed over him, as it washes over most of us, I think. And in fact, when I first read this story, I didn't understand why even Jesus said that, why he even pointed that out. I just thought, "Oh, yeah, well, okay, whatever," and then kept reading the story. And I imagine that the rich ruler, this ruler in this story, is a bit like that. I don't think he engages with Jesus on that. He doesn't actually believe that is right, I imagine. Just like you and I naturally don't believe that God alone is good. In fact, you know, that's the way, as a humanity, most people, I would think that we're pretty good people and generally we're getting better all the time. I think probably that's where most people are at, that we're not bad and we're trying to work it out and we do more good stuff than bad and we're getting better. Now, Jesus proceeds, though, to unpack why he says no one is good but God alone. But the ruler expects Jesus to tell him what he wants to hear. That to enter the kingdom of God, to have eternal life, you must be a good person. I think that's what he expects to hear. If I'm a good person, I'll be okay. I think he expects something like this. You're a pretty good person and you do well at being a good citizen of Wagga Wagga. I think he expects Jesus to say, "I've noticed how you help out with the girl guides and I notice you're always on the raffle at the netball. You're a very community-minded person and that's the sort of person who will have eternal life." And that is exactly what he hears Jesus saying in his own context next. That's exactly what he hears Jesus saying. Have a look at verse 20. "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honour your father and mother." Now, these are the last five of the famous Ten Commandments. And they were read to us in the first reading. They were the last five. And these commandments are a summary of how we are supposed to relate to God and one another. And this ruler hears what he hoped to hear. He hears what he hoped to hear. Okay, he's thinking, "I haven't slept with anyone else's wife. I haven't murdered, stolen, lied about anyone, and I've been good to my mum. I'm in," he's thinking. "I've done it, I'm in. I am the person I thought I was." And inside, he's pumped. He's very excited about this, I'm sure. And Jesus has just affirmed what he already thought. "I am indeed a good citizen of Wagga Wagga, and I will inherit eternal life." So in verse 21, he answers Jesus with no doubt an air of confidence. And he says, all these I have kept since I was a boy. But I'm good, is his answer. And he hasn't yet engaged with the thought that only God is good. He hasn't engaged with that. But isn't that most of us? Now, we're not Jewish, and the Ten Commandments probably aren't at the forefront of most people's minds anymore. But let's face it, when we think about it, we almost qualify for the ruler's understanding of good. We generally think that that's the way it is. Even if you've had a few husbands or a few wives, maybe you've cheated on your tax or lied about something, but we still think, let's face it, we're not murderers and we're not bank robbers. And even if we were a bank robber, we're probably going to say that it's not that bad to rob an ATM. We might have really needed the cash, and when you're desperate, you're desperate. And surely God understands that, doesn't he? Surely he understands that when people are a little bit desperate, they're a little bit desperate and they need help. And he's bound to overlook that sort of stuff. And in any case, most of us would think if we weighed up the good things against the bad things, we'd probably have more good things than bad things when God calls us up to the pearly gates. And he's going to see our record and he's going to say, oh, pretty good life, really, off you trot. That'll do. And those gates will open before my eyes. And the hallelujah chorus will sing, and there'll be a few high fives as I'm strolling down the golden pathway to eternity. End of story. But only God is good. So what's the sting in the tail of this little interaction? No, you're not good is the sting in the tail. No, you're not good. So we've come to the part of the story we're not going to like very much. It's the truth that Jesus started with. No one is good, and when we lift the lid on our lives and really let people in, we know that's true, don't we? In fact, you know, I think the people closest to us are the people that probably know that we're not really all that good, because it's when we let our guard down, it's when we're in the presence of those that we see every day that we generally show that we're not that good. And we know that there are some dark thoughts in there too, in our minds, shameful, too shameful to mention sometimes. And we know that when we're having a feud with someone, there are times when we could almost wish they were dead. But we live with the veneer of being a good citizen. We all live with that veneer, it's not just you. And you shouldn't be surprised that we all live with that veneer. You're not the only one. I do, my mum does, your mum does, your dad does, so does your sister or brother, your favourite aunt or uncle, all live with the veneer of being good. But we prove to ourselves and to others at times that it's true that we're not that good. You're not good and neither am I. And here is how Jesus exposes this man's heart in this story about not being so good. Have a look at verse 22. When Jesus heard this, that is, that I've kept all these commands since I was a boy, when he heard this, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. And the man's response, when he heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. Okay, so what's the problem here? You might not have picked this up, but the Ten Commandments read for us earlier started with five Jesus deliberately didn't address. Jesus didn't address the first five commandments. The five he did address were about how we treat each other. So on that front, the rich ruler gave himself 10 out of 10. Or 5 out of 5. He met them all. He said, yeah, I treat people well. I'm okay. The five he didn't address were about how we treat God. For instance, the first three commands given in Exodus, which was read to us, are these. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. So in order to be good, you need to obey all 10 commands of God. You'll notice the rich ruler realizes he doesn't do this. He does have another God before God, and it's his bank balance. In the end, he's worshipping a false god, the god of money. Now, it's not that money is wrong. It's great to provide for your family. It's great to enjoy a meal out. It's great to have a bottle of red with some friends or take your kids to Wet n Wild. But the problem we're all faced with, whether money is our stumbling block or not, is that we have lots of things we put before God. If God is not first, if God is not worshipped by you, something else will be worshipped by you, like your family, your Monaro, or your holiday trek around Australia. You're not good and I'm not good because God is not in the box seat of our lives. That's the trouble. He is at best in the back seat. But that's hardly the place for the creator of the universe, is it? Jesus gets to the heart of the problem of this man, and he spells out what is necessary for him if he is to have eternal life. So what is necessary? How to come good is the last thing I want to talk about. Remember what Jesus said? Sell everything and follow me. That is what was required for this wealthy man. The thing we have in common there with this wealthy man is that we too are being asked by God to follow Jesus. And it means it may indeed cost us dearly in this life, just like it was going to cost that man dearly. It wasn't going to be an easy decision for him. Why would following... I guess the weird thing about it is, though, the weird thing is that Jesus says, follow me. That's kind of weird when he's just said only God is good. Why would we follow Jesus when only God is good? I mean, it doesn't make a lot of sense. You would only follow Jesus if he's good, wouldn't you? I mean, no point following a bad man or an ordinary man. Only if Jesus... I mean, in the end, if only God is good and Jesus says, follow me, the logical conclusion is that Jesus is saying, I'm the good God. I'm the good God, so follow me. Only if Jesus is God should we follow him. And this is why Jesus so confidently says to the rich man, you need to follow me because I'm good. I am good. When he says at the start, only God alone is good, he knows very well who he is. He's God in the flesh. He's God's own son. You and I are not good. We show this by the way we treat God. We ignore him and have no intention of inviting him to be in charge of our lives. So when we meet him on those terms, when we meet God on those terms, it won't be pretty. You'll wish you'd taken the time to know God, and so God offers us a way to come good. And God's own solution to this problem, is not by you and me being good. That's not the way to come good. It's not try harder, but the way to come good is to send someone who is good. And that's why Jesus came. He came to take the penalty for our not good lives. And so Jesus, the perfectly good one, dies for Tim, the not so good one. Without Jesus, I'm in trouble with God because I'm not good, and in fact, I'm bad. And bad things don't inherit eternal life. Why am I bad? Because I ignore my Creator and I put a whole host of my own gods in front of him. And that is one big way to tick God off, to put a host of gods in front of the God who created the universe. When Susan and I were in Sydney, we were walking around the Inner West one day, and there was this fan. I'm not a big car fan, I know, but you know, this was a beautiful car. It was sitting in this driveway. It was, I think it was like a Ford GT or something, 1960s, 70s. It was fire engine red, and it had these amazing, you know, fat tires, wider than I am, on the back, and you know, dual chrome exhausts poking out on both sides, and it was a thing of beauty. It was an artwork, and on the number plate, it had "My God." You know, at least he was honest. But that, and I know it's kind of in jest, but it is true of us, that we replace the God of the universe with stuff, or with family, or with education, or with grey nomading around Australia. That's what we do. And God, you know, he at best he sits in the back seat. And at worst, he's the skid marks that the GT Ford leaves. And that's one big way to tick God off. Jesus died on a cross just outside Jerusalem, and he did it for you. He did it so that by placing your trust in Jesus, God forgives you for your bad life. Jesus is our substitute. His good life for my bad life. Just so I'm in perfect keeping with the Reformation series before us, the only way into the kingdom of God is through Jesus Christ alone. That's the only way. It's not pulling your socks up and being a better person. It's by trusting in Jesus. There is no other way to quench the offence of ignoring God. We were made for worship, but we worship the wrong things. That's the nature of what it means to be human. We worship the wrong things. We worship people, cars, holidays, education, freedom. We worship ourselves, and it's misdirected worship. And we need to worship Jesus, and the only way to do that is to acknowledge him as the one who can bring about our forgiveness of the great offence we've caused to the living God by worshipping the wrong things. And let's be clear. I want you to ask God to forgive you for your bad life. I want you to thank Jesus for taking the punishment of God's anger at your bad behaviour. And I want you to say to Jesus, please help me to follow you. That's what I want this morning. Then I want you to rejoice, because the question, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" has been answered. I'm going to pray that now, and you can pray it in your head if you believe it, or if you're not shy, you can pray it out loud at the top of your voice. I dare you. I dare you. All right, I'm going to pray what I've just said that I want for you, which was forgiveness, thanks for Jesus for taking God's punishment for my bad behaviour, and to ask Jesus to help us to follow him. Let's pray. Dear God, forgive me for my bad behaviour. Forgive me for my bad life. Thank you, Jesus, for taking the punishment of God's anger at my bad behaviour. Jesus, be the boss of my life and help me to follow you. Amen.